So we've already prayed, so I won't necessarily do that. I do want to dismiss Activate, but before I do, Activate, how many of you talked to your family this week about what you learned last Sunday? Anybody? Okay. The muscle you need to use to lift your hand up is the deltoid. And if you flex it, your arm raises. You also need other muscles, but the deltoid's what I'm going to focus on today. So no one talked to their parents about what they learned. Evelyn, you did? You sure? What'd you tell your parents? Betty, I'll come to you. Hold on. What'd you tell your parents?
The story of the disciples and Jesus, how he got crucified on the cross and stuff.
Thank you. What we talked about last week was how the teenagers, and really all of us for that matter, have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And that there are times in their young lives, and maybe still in yours, where we don't see ourselves as very special or remarkable, and we think that there's so many things that we're doing wrong, or there's so many things that are deficient in us. We may not like who we are because we look at examples provided by media, or we look at the cool kids in our schools, and immediately we find ourselves just falling short of the mark. And the point was to say that I'm going to choose to believe who God says I am, right, over what even I think I am. And then Ms. Danny, she came right alongside the prescribed lesson, and she gave us a couple of other passages that were really important. But one of the ones that like I held on to was in Genesis. I believe it was 1:26. I'm looking at Danny for confirmation. I think it was chapter 1. We're just going to say that if I'm wrong, go read it yourselves. No, I'm messing with you. But it was Genesis chapter 1, and it said, "Let us make man in our image." And we focused on the fact that we were made in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that we have their traits, and that if that's the case, then we have value, because how can we be made in God's image and not be unique? How can we be made in God's image and not be powerful? How can we be made in God's image and not be special? Amen? So your homework last week was to talk to your peoples when you got home. Before you go, I'm reminding you now, that's my expectation this week too. I don't got to be teaching it for that to be the expectation. I don't even know who's teaching. I have no idea what the lesson is. Yes, bud. Okay, what do you got? Read it to me.
Where was that?
Then God, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals.
Okay, so you said there, let us, right? If they're saying let us, Miss Danny pointed out that if you were going to make something in your image, you would say, I'm going to make something in my image, right? I'm going to make these muffins, and I'm going to shape them with like a face that looks just like mine, and I'm going to make muffins look just like me, right? He said, let us, or God said, let us. It sounds like there's other people around. And what Ms. Danny was pointing out, and I never caught it until last week either, that us implies there's more than one person there making a decision to make man. And what we're saying is that there were no other men or humans around. So God's talking to himself because he can do that because he's three in one. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were communicating with one another, and they were making all of creation, making everything that would ever be. And they said, you know what we're missing? You. So let us make man in our image. And if that is true, if the word of God is true, then you, son, are unique and powerful and beautiful and wonderfully made, not because you want to be, but because God said you are. Does that make sense? It makes sense. Does it make sense to the rest of you? Yeah. This is where you can say yeah or amen or yeah. Okay, cool. Activate. Y'all can head on out. Y'all know the expectation. Take something to your parents, your siblings, because you get good stuff during your time of teaching. Yeah. Admittedly, I got a little nervous when he said it's not there. I said, oh no. I'm getting challenged by a middle schooler. But I love the fact that we're starting to shift from thinking that the main attraction, the most important thing that's said on a Sunday is in this room. The kids going downstairs are getting valuable things that can transform your family, and the kids that went down the hall and Activate are getting stuff as well. And I remember, Judah, you said this to me years ago. Specifics don't really matter, but you pointed to somebody who maybe I would not have thought I can get something from, and you said, if we're not at a place where you can receive from him as much as you could receive from the person up here, we've missed it. And I'm starting to see that with Activate and with Grace Kids, that we sometimes see that as like the junior lesson, where the answer is always, Jesus! But there's a lot of value in what's happening. And over the last few months, I found myself teaching in Activate or Grace Kids more often. And I found myself walking away from it going, that was for me. But it wasn't designed intentionally for me. It was designed for our children. And so we don't want to discount what God is giving them. Because it may be that the thing you most desperately need, he's giving your kids, not you directly. And we might be discounting it because of who it's coming from, forgetting that it's ultimately coming from him. Maybe a little jarbled, maybe a little confused, but it has value. And what you're getting in here, we need to be making sure we're sharing that with our kids. Because yes, they got a lesson, but you might be getting something here that they're not getting, and they need to hear from you. And we need to be talking about what God is giving us throughout the week. Amen? Okay. So the series that we're about to start, it's a three-week series called Not My Own. And it's been something I've been meditating on for the past few weeks and months, just because of situations that I've been going through, and realizing how much I don't want to give control over to God. I want to control it myself. I want to handle it, because if I handle it, it'll be handled well. And I'm not intentionally saying God's not faithful, but it's ultimately what's coming out, or it's ultimately what happens when I say, I must have my hand on this thing. I must have my hand on this situation. I'm the only one who can do something to make this turn out right. And we have to learn that in this life that we now live, we are not in control, and we are not sustaining or resourcing ourselves. And so all the pressure and burden that we put on ourselves is unhealthy and unnecessary. And we must yield that in this life that we now live. This ties with the foundational passage or verse that we gave you guys at the beginning of this year. If you don't remember it, I'm going to read it to you now. It's Galatians 2:20. I'm coming out of the ESV. You might have a different translation in front of you. But it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, our theme, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live. It's no longer Donovan in control with Donovan's agenda, goals, and perspectives leading the dance. Christ is in control, and I now live as he would have me live. I now think as he would have me think. I now seek after the things that he is seeking after. And he doesn't become a part of my life. He is my life. This is an important distinction, because if we don't recognize that he is my life, the life I now live, we'll put him in a Sunday-only box. We'll put him in a when-I-have-time box. when it's convenient and everything's going right with the day and I have a couple of minutes box, versus saying everywhere I go, every responsibility I have been given the opportunity to have, every place, I want to know that I'm going as Christ's ambassador, and what I'm doing must bring him glory, must fall in alignment with what he says is necessary and true. So when I show up to work, I show up to work in this life I now live. When I go home at the end of the night, I show up in this life I now live, not with me being in charge anymore, but Christ must be Lord of all. And that's not just Lord of all, right? And we keep pointing out to the outer, Lord of all my thoughts, Lord of all my circumstances, Lord of all my plans, Lord of all my responses. Because it's easy to say Christ must be Lord when you're looking elsewhere. Of course, we want Christ to be glorified. We prayed for the nations and we hope that his message is spread and that people receive the gospel. And it's easy to look at God's supremacy when it's out there. But there's still places in our heart that he hasn't ruled and reigned yet because we have not given over authority. We still see it as, this is my life. And God, I need you to support me as I go for my goals, as I reach higher, as I aspire to go higher in my career, not doing bad things, but doing our thing. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about sin. We're just simply saying that we have agendas that don't always have Christ at the forefront. And we think it's okay to say, God, be my supplier, just don't be my direction. Be my power, but I'm going to do what I want. Does that work for you? I'm here to remind you, if you knew this already, or I'm here to inform you if you didn't, it's not okay. It's not okay for God to be the generating force behind your life, but your life is leading where you want to go, and we don't take time to consult him. We want to make sure that we recognize, for this life I now live, I have to intentionally and consistently deny myself and lift him higher. It's not a one-time thing where I say, Jesus, you are my Lord, and then all of my thoughts come into alignment, just like that. Every day I must yield. Every day I must intentionally say, Jesus, where are you not Lord of my life? Let's work on that. God's good at putting his hand on places in your life, but I want to start saying, Lord, intentionally, where are you not supreme? And I want to start saying, please put your hand there, in addition to him already lovingly saying, son, we got to address this. I want to be co-laboring with Christ, not just on what he's doing out there, but what he's doing in here and in here, and saying, God, have your way. Have your way. Because if you do, my life looks exponentially better than if I'm in control. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I've read that in the past and been really uncomfortable. I've read that in the past and been scared that I wasn't going to get that right. Go back to verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a scary thing, knowing what we know about the cross. And I don't think anybody wants to proverbially or actually die. It's not something we come naturally desiring. But I must put down who I am so that Christ might be exalted. And that doesn't have to be a scary thing, because there's something that remains after that laying down of who Donovan is without Christ, because now I have who Donovan is in Christ, and that is far greater. I've read that in the past thinking, I lose who I am, I lose my identity, I don't matter anymore, and that's undesirable unless we take a moment and we look at who we are in him and say, that's a beautiful and wonderful and fearfully made thing. I desire that. I want who Christ has made me to be. I want that more than who I was. It's only when we want what he has for us more than who we were, when we want what he has for us more than comfort, what he has for us more than everything going the way we desire, it's only then when we can start to say, wow, I'm going to realize this life that he has me living, and it is special. It is amazing. This takes surrender. Surrender is, family, the only way that we can be free. We must recognize that surrender to Christ is not a bad thing. It's a hard thing, but it leads to knowing him more, having more of his power, having more of his joy, being in alignment with him. And regardless of what it costs us, that is a good thing. We get a return on our investment. We get a return on what we're giving up. You're giving up something amazing. You're giving up you. You have a high valuation of you. We all do. We think we're quite special. And so it's, I don't know if I want to give up who I am. But who you are in him is so much greater. Can anybody agree with that? Or am I just talking very theoretical, theological, pie in the sky? You can't see it. Because I know for me, who I was before I intentionally started saying, Lord, have your way, does not compare. We were reflecting the other day, Felicia and I were talking, and I was saying, man, the guy you fell in love with sucked. Like, he was not that great. And she's like, but I fell in love with you to my benefit. I don't know why. I've grown so much, and I can see where some of my previous thoughts that made sense at that time just don't make sense anymore. Concerns and fears I had at that time, I just don't have anymore. And I'm seeing where God has been working on me, and I'm just hoping that someone else in the room has had that experience, that you have seen that God has changed you and transformed you and is continuing to do so. His word says as much, that the good work he's begun in you, he will see it through to completion. And I'm just hoping that you occasionally take a look back and go, God, you've changed how I respond to bad news. You have changed how I respond to gossip at the office. You've changed how I respond to family conflict. You've changed how I respond to when things I'm really hoping for and longing for don't come as fast as I want them to. And I have more peace. And I have more joy. And I'm not as wobbly. And I'm hoping you can see it. And if you've never taken the time to do so, family, I encourage you to do that. That's your homework. I've given the kids homework. That's your homework this week. God, what have you done? Because everybody in this room has a testimony of how God has transformed their life. Every single one of you. And sometimes because we're thinking about what's going to happen next, we don't take the time to think about what he has done. He's done something marvelous in you. I can look at individuals in this room, and I'm not going to get in trouble by starting to mention things that I didn't tell people I would mention, but I can look at certain people. I'm just going to make eye contact with you. And I can see, I'm looking away now so that nobody sees what I was looking at. I can see how God has transformed you and how you've matured. I can see it. I'm in awe of what God has done. He is wonderful, and he loves you so much and loves you too much to leave you where you have been. So I've seen him pull you. Oh, I'm looking at more people. Oh, my gosh. I can see how he's pulled you out of foolishness, where he's pulled you out of anxious thoughts or fear, where you're standing far more stable, where the ground might be shaking, but you're not. I can see it. I just want y'all to see it too. Not because of your efforts alone, not because you strived so much for righteousness and you finally achieved it. No, no. But because he has done a good work, he's innervated change and transformation. He's made that possible in you. Amen? Amen. Whew, y'all are still asleep, but that's okay. That's okay. I'm awake. So, funny thing is, in our friend group, a friend group not from here, but a separate friend group, a couple years back, we were at dinner. They were sharing a situation with us. And I said, why didn't you tell me about this sooner? Why didn't you tell me you need help sooner? I don't understand. Like, I would have stepped in. And they said, that's precisely why we didn't tell you. And I learned that behind my back, apparently my name had become a verb. And they were saying, we can't tell Donovan about this because he'll Donovan the situation. It's like, what? What does that even mean that I'll help? And I found that they were thinking, even though they weren't quite saying it, how I'm going to say it to you now, that if they shared with me something that I wouldn't allow them to figure out the problem, I wouldn't allow them to come to the right conclusion, I would jump in, I would tell them what to do, we're going to direct resources here, we're going to go there, we're going to do this. And when they pointed that out, I didn't want to accept it at first. And then Felicia was like, yeah, no, you tend to do that. And over the years, I've learned that when she comes home and she might tell me about something going on at work, or friends might tell me about something going on in their functional area at the university, I find that I don't listen too well. I immediately start going, have you considered this? Are you going to do this? We can do that. And in this life I now live, I don't have to Donovan situations anymore. Instead, I can say, Lord, how should I respond to this problem that's been presented to me? How do I help the people that I love? How do I lead well in the context that you've placed me? How do I teach this word effectively today? And I get to the point where I don't want to move forward without his direction. I might have good intention, but without direction, I will not bring him glory. I may have a really good plan, a solid plan, based on research, based on prior knowledge of success in similar circumstances. Doesn't matter. I need him. Yeah. Moses straight up said it. I won't go without your presence. We have to get to a place where in this life I now live, we won't go without his presence. Because too often we are okay with Judah having his presence or Rosie having his presence or Brandon having his presence and we don't have his presence and we just continue to move along. And we're okay because I have this figured out. I've done my research. I've Googled it. I have the premium account for Gemini. So I've been working with AI and we've figured out some ways to handle this problem. I'm good. The AI model tells me so. Brandon, we need his presence. We need Holy Spirit to lead us. We want to be confident in his direction, not in our intellect, not in our resource, because if we don't have that resource, then what happens? If I have his resource, regardless of the circumstance, I'm good. And so I'm learning not to Donovan situations. And for those who are aware of what's going on in my family, you know that I've been wanting to Donovan a couple situations in the last few weeks. Some of you are aware of what that means. And where I've found the most rest recently is simply saying the people that I love, the people that I care for, the people that I won't be able to have a direct hand in how they live or how they move forward from this point, God is there. And he is their provision. And if I'm not physically present, he still is. And he's able to move and do things. And I've seen this bring me peace with situations that you all know about and situations you don't. But I've had to learn to rely on God. And if you don't remember anything else from this, I want you to recognize that for this life you now live, he must empower it. His presence must be there. We must hear his voice. or you're still living your life with a little Jesus on the side. But that's not what he died for. For it to be status quo with just a little bit of Jesus. Donovan plus, Bob plus, Zach plus, a little Jesus. It's not what he died for. He wants to give you more. He wants more involvement. He deserves more involvement in our life. And there's peace that comes from that. The expression Jesus takes the wheel comes to mind because we wait until situations become erratic and problems become too great. And then we say, God, you got it. You got it. Rather than seeing it as you at best are a passenger. You have responsibilities. You have stuff that you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be stewards of your life. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks. But he was always in control, friend. You are more like a few weeks ago, my kiddos wanted to hold the steering wheel in the car. Car was off. But they wanted to hold the steering wheel because they wanted to pretend like they were driving. And that's more equivalent to what it is when we think we are in control of our lives, is we're holding a steering wheel, but there's no car on. No ignition's been pressed. We're not moving anywhere. We're kind of moving the wheel. It's moving only a little bit because the car is not on. We don't move forward unless his hand's on the wheel. And any thought of, Jesus, take it from me, I can't handle it now, is dangerous. We need to say, I don't want to handle it. I can't handle it. It's better if you handle it always. Jesus, keep the wheel, not take it. Jesus, keep the wheel because I need your direction. Because it's an illusion to be able to believe that we actually have control over any of this. That we, in and of ourselves, can make our situations work out. Can help save our families, can resolve all the conflicts at work, right? To fix our communities. By ourselves, we can't do any of it. And that's not to demean you, it's just what Scripture says. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I can do all things in Christ who gives me what? Strength. I need it. But more than strength, I need his direction and I need his presence. And to think otherwise is to be a little kid turning a steering wheel in a car that's not moving. We want to move. We want to go where God wants us to go. We must yield, friends. Yield control so that we can yield everything else over to him. That is the cure for your anxiety, for your depression, for your fear. For that shakiness is to yield. It's never to do more. It's never to pray harder. It's to yield to the one you pray to. To yield and say, God, I need you. And then know with confidence that when you say, I need you, he will show up. It may not be how you want him to, but he will show up. He has shown up in your life. Over the years, he will continue to do so. He is reliable and dependable even when we're not. Amen? Finally, let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And we're going to hop down to 33 in a moment. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. Stay there for a moment. These aren't unimportant things. So when I say that we must yield and he's in control and he's our provision and he's our empowerment, I'm not saying that I don't have concerns about these things. And I'm not saying that you're a terrible Christian if you do. But what this is saying, if we continue, is that God provides for things that are far less significant than you. God provides resource. If you read the entire passage, God provides resource for things that are far less significant than you. And they have no worry. And it serves us poorly to keep thinking that if I hold on to it with this tightly clenched fist, the situation that I'm in, if I address it with all of my might, that I'll be in a better place. It doesn't serve us well. The counter to the joke about Donovan wanting to Donovan situations is that those friends who didn't want me involved still needed help. That was not something I was making up. They just didn't want it to come from me forcefully intervening in their situation. While we don't want to have the example of intervening and doing and controlling and taking over without having God's direction, we also don't want to be the person who needs the help and says, I'll handle this. I don't want God to intervene. See, you thought that story was just about me, and yes, I need to learn to take a step back, but we also need to be able to say, Daddy, I need you. And that being a healthy posture to be in, and us saying that we want God's intervention, because to not have it, the need still exists. And so when you find yourself saying, I'm worried about very real things, it's not necessarily a matter of saying, just stop worrying. It's a matter of saying, I'm going to stop worrying because I'm going to trust. And I'm inviting his presence. I need him to intervene now. And I'm okay with him taking control because he should have had it already. I'm okay with him taking control because he's better at it than I am. He lived this life already. He did it perfectly. We're not necessarily with the same type of scorecard as Jesus. Anybody that would say so, stay after, we'll talk. If you think you're even remotely close. We don't have the same scorecard. So when Jesus is involved, we're involving someone who lived a perfect life and can relate to our struggles and sorrows and concerns, but did not sin. We have a content matter expert on our lives. And he is still relevant today, even if scripture doesn't use the exact language and vernacular of today. Even if the situations shown in scripture don't look exactly like the problems you're facing, Jesus is still very much competent, capable, well aware of the situations you're in, and his intervention is good, so we must invite it. So Donovan, what do? With all this time we freed up, because we're never going to worry again, right? We've solved worry. We do what verse 33 tells us. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But the trick is to not do it just because those things are going to be added. Because I've definitely read it that way and said, ooh, if I can get the kingdom and what I want, that'd be great. It's saying, I'm going to seek first the kingdom, and God will provide everything that I need. I'm not doing it so he'll provide what I need. I'm doing it recognizing he is who I need. I'm doing it recognizing that when I yield to him and when others yield to him, Christ's kingdom advances in the earth. And the things I need, he'll provide them because he's more concerned about his kingdom advancing and won't allow your needs to interfere with it. He's not going to have us pursuing his kingdom and leaving us in a lurch, leaving us without resource, leaving us without supply. So he'll provide it, but he's saying, focus on the kingdom. Focus on me being king. Focus on obeying my word. Focus on relying on me. And all these other things, they'll be taken care of. Because lilies, they spin in the air, and birds, they chirp and fly. They never go, where's that next worm going to come from? They just fly. They just fly. Can we rely on him? Doable? Some reflection questions. I'm going to send them to you in the Church Center app as well, but I'm going to read them really quickly just so that you have them. What is one area of my life I am most afraid to surrender to God? I'm going to challenge you to think about that. I know the answer to this one right now. I'm still kind of working through it. We want to start giving that area to God. So what is one area of my life, and if you don't write it fast enough or if you don't go back to listen to the recording, it'll be on the Church Center app later today. I'm going to ask ask for help with that. What is one area of my life I am most afraid to surrender to God? Second question is, how has my need to control my circumstances affected my peace of mind? How has my need to control my circumstances affected my peace of mind? And finally, if God is the owner or the Lord or the ruler of my life, how should that change the way I approach my current challenges? If God is the owner of me, how should that change the way I approach my current life challenges? I'm going to encourage you to reflect on those. If you don't get to all of them, I'm not going to beat you up, but I do want you to reflect on those because there is peace in the answers. And don't do it by yourself. This is time we spend with God. This is in your time of praying and meditation. This is in your time of study. Let's think about what are the areas I need to surrender and has my control interfered with my peace that he wants to give, this peace that transcends understanding, Philippians 4 says. And how do I approach my life challenges differently knowing he is in control? Amen? Lord, I thank you, God, for being the one that has the wheel. And I thank you, Lord, for us recognizing that this life cannot be lived without you. Lord, we want to live a life that is rooted in who you are, Jesus. Help us to do so. Help us to have success in this area of life. In your name we pray. Amen.